I get to do all these administrative things today because Greg's not around. This is the outline for the upcoming series on the Gospel of Mark. And it's a little blurb in the front there. And this will take us to next year, 2016. That looks strange to see 2016, doesn't it? So, there's questions at the table for afterward, and so we'll get started. After the last time I talked, I didn't start with a story or a joke, and I got some flack about that. So, I'll start with a short story this morning that does actually have a little tie-in to what we're talking about. There's a woman at the one of the churches that I go to who's a retired school teacher. She also is a widow. And she shared, a year ago or so, that one day she was in a McDonald's in Milwaukee and walked in with a friend of hers, went up and got coffee and was looking around for a place to sit and found a table. And as she was walking to the table, over in the corner of the McDonald's, she saw that guy who drives that big hearse downtown with all the stuff all over it and the, you know, the end is near, repent, and, you know. And so she was sitting with her friend for a little bit. She said, you know, I just have to go over there and tell that guy what I think. So she got up and she walked over there and she said, you know, I'd just like you to know that I'm a Christian too, and sometimes what you do downtown makes it difficult for me to be a Christian, and I think maybe it gives Jesus a black eye, and it paints a picture of me as a Christian, and that's not really who I am. So I just want to let you know that. And the guy looks at her and he says, lady, you wear your faith the way you want to, and I'll wear my faith the way I want to. She looked at him and she said, fair enough. And she walked back to her table. But, so anyway. how does that tie in with today? So, I'm going to save, if I do a little summary of Mark, I'm going to kind of save it for the end. I'm sure Greg's talking next week and he'll probably do a little summary of Mark anyway, and there's a little teeny summary on this thing here. We've all read Mark before, and you know, Mark is he's kind of a no-nonsense gospel writer. He doesn't go into all the genealogy and the past stuff. He doesn't spend a lot of time telling you what he thinks in the gospel. He pretty much just presents the stories. And so we're going to take a look at this morning, just starting out a little bit in chapter 1. I'm going to read from the NIV. It says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, Mark jumps right in, and there's not and he starts out talking about, obviously he mentions Jesus initially, but then his first little story is some about John the Baptist. And it's sort of that part that I'm going to cover, and then Greg will cover other things in Mark 1, and then we'll be off. But the message that John the Baptist had was repent. Sort of the same message that guy who drives up and down Wisconsin Avenue has. And it says that all the people of Jerusalem, and this is hyperbole, but lots of people from Jerusalem went out in the desert to see him, and many were baptized. And let me ask you this question. How many people in here were baptized as infants? And I was. Okay. So that's like 99% of us, maybe almost 100. How many people in here also were baptized other than an infant, maybe as an adult or... Okay, and I was, and they're probably 75, 80% of us. So, okay. So the baptism that they did back in this time with John the Baptist, they were initially... Oh, I've got lots of stories going around about baptism now. That's cool. Save those for the discussion. The baptism that was happening about that time, there was a lot of baptism going on, and you wouldn't think so. Before Jesus came, there was baptism going on. And what it was the Jews were baptizing people who were converting to Judaism. So you didn't have to be Jewish to be a Jew. And baptism was part of the process. If you were a man, the process also included circumcision. And so that was something I didn't really know, that the Jews were baptizing people and converting them to Judaism. John is out there and he's baptizing Jews. So one of the commentators I wrote said that this would have been difficult for the Jews at the time because they felt superior, because they were the chosen people. They felt that this baptism of converts was, okay, well, they're converts, and so they got to do this and this and this and this, and then maybe they'll be where we are. And so it was something that happened to them, but Jews themselves didn't need to be baptized. And then along comes John, and he's wanting to baptize the Jews. So that would have been a little hurdle for the Jews to get over, besides the way John looked and having to go out into the desert. But apparently his message was a powerful one, because they came and they got baptized in droves. And it's not surprising that was the case, because what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He said he was the greatest prophet. So all the Old Testament, Elijah, Isaiah, everyone up through Malachi, John the Baptist was greater than them. And all those other prophets had tremendous ministries, and when Jesus anointed a prophet, the prophet didn't go in a closet and preach to himself. Somebody heard the prophet. And so John the Baptist was heard by many, and he preached repentance. Now, it seems that the repentance that he preached was bigger than just, okay, you swore at your neighbor, you need to repent of that. Or you had an impure thought, you need to repent of that. Or you argued with your brothers and sisters, you need to repent of that. It was more of a, what I would call a general repentance, as opposed to a specific repentance. So we all know about general repentance. We'll have another audience participation question. And this may only apply to those of us who were born and raised Catholic. How many people in here remember making your first confession? Okay, so a dozen. And I'm sure you all have Catholic friends, so you know that in the Catholic Church, what they call a sacrament of reconciliation, it's actually a sacrament. I don't think there's any other churches that have it institutionalized as a sacrament, but the Bible does speak a lot about confession. There's a popular expression that says confession is good for the soul, right? Because it is. So, in principle, there isn't anything wrong with confession, but this repentance that John is speaking about deals more with our relationship with God. We're not repenting of the fact that we happen to do some bad things. We're sort of repenting about the fact that our relationship with God isn't what God wants it to be. And when we repent, when I repent, what I'm doing is turning from the lackluster, casual relationship that I have with God, the relationship with God where I'm the center of the relationship, I'm the center of my life. And I'm repenting of that and turning and saying, God, I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to be the center of my relationship. I want what you want. Sin comes in there because God does not want us to be sinning. And so that kind of repentance is a general agreement with God that we're saying, yes, God, I agree that you don't like sin and I don't like sin and I don't ever want to sin again. That doesn't mean that we don't ever sin again, but that's what that repentance is. It involves a change of our heart and our being from someone who is self-centered to someone who is God-centered. And there's certain ways that you can tell whether or not you've truly repented. Those same ways can be used to tell whether someone else has repented, and that seems to be where a lot of Christians are focused, right? You know, pointing out how somebody else hasn't repented or pointing out someone else's. God isn't interested in that. You're never going to go to heaven, and the first thing God is going to say is, you know, I've been having a problem figuring out Ed over here, and, you know, do you think you can give me a hand? You knew him. Is he a really good guy? He's just not going to ask you that. He's interested in you. And so that change that happens when you repent and with God coming in is the kind of change that should produce in you an attitude that if someone came up to you and said, you know what, buddy, what you just did there was wrong, and you hurt that person's feelings, and that wasn't right. Now, if you're a person who has truly repented, that shouldn't bother you. Because what you want, remember, when you've repented, is you want what God wants. And God wants kindness and compassion and sensitivity. And He wants your relationships to be restored and whole with other people. And if that's not the case, and someone points that out, your attitude maybe should be, praise Jesus. Thank you. I need to work on that. If instead someone says something like that to you and you say worst or even think, screw you. You know, who do you think you are? I'll speak just about myself. I've done that. both before and after I've repented, and of the many times I've repented. And it's an indication that my repentance needs some work. Because someone who has repented, that's not their attitude. They want what God wants. Another indication of a true repentance is that, as I said before, you continue to sin after you've repented. In 1 John, I think John says, everyone's sinned. Don't tell me that you haven't sinned. Don't tell me that you don't sin. But one guy that I listened to on the internet said, once you've truly repented, you can never enjoy your sin again. There's nothing that you can do that is sinful in the eyes of God that you would do and really feel good about it. So someone says something to you and you don't like it, and you snap back at them, and you really have this witty saying, and you slam them and put them in their place, and there, take that. And maybe they shut up, and maybe they have this horrible kind of guilty look on their face, and you walk off and go, showed them. That's an indication that you still need to repent, or you need to work on your repentance, because you just enjoyed putting that person in their place. And that's not what it's about. I could name a million things, and again, I'm guilty of all of them. Gossiping. If you love to gossip about other people or your neighbors or people at work or even gossip about public figures or whatever, or speak ill of people, and finish it and then have a sandwich for lunch and then go out and clean the garage and whatever, and don't think anything of it. If you don't feel bad when you do those things, that's an indication that you need to maybe work on your repentance. Work on that relationship with God that says, God, I want what you want, and I agree with you that all these things that we call sin are not what you want for my life, and I want to be done with those. Even though we're not done with them, that doesn't mean that our repentance is not complete or not what God wants, but we always have that desire for an ever deepening relationship with God. And that's what John the Baptist is speaking about in these first few verses in Mark. Remember, it had been 400 years since the last prophet. Malachi was the last prophet, last book of the Old Testament, and it was 400 years, and the Jews had drifted. And they had largely become the center of their lives. And John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, and he had this message from God that said, the kingdom is at hand. However you want to interpret that, and there's all kinds of people who interpret it different ways, nonetheless, the kingdom of God has always been at hand because God is at hand. And when God's at hand, it's not okay for you to be the center of your life. And that's what he was saying to these Jewish people of the time. And apparently, it was sinking in to some extent, because in droves, they went out and listened to him and were baptized. Now, they still nailed him across and killed him, right? The apostles, who spent 3 years with Jesus, still didn't get it after he died. They thought everything was lost. And that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, because he knew that even though we had repented, even though they had repented at that time, there was still more that was needed. So I think I'm probably going to stop there and ignore the 9 pages of notes that I had for today, because it's 8:30 and there's some good questions to discuss. I don't think I need to say any more. So thanks for listening and enjoy your discussion time today.